Narayanam namaskritya naranchiva nirottamam devim saraswatim vyasam tato jayam udirayat. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate
vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 1, chapter entitled The First Step in God Realization, text number 31. Chandam shyananta shashiro grinanti.
Chandam
shyananta shashiro grinanti.
Chandam
shyananta shashiro grinanti. Dvijani. Damstraya masneha kala dvijani. Haso janon mada kari chamaya. Haso janon mada kari chamaya. Durantasago yada panga moksha. Durantasago yada panga moksha. Chandam shyanantasya shiro grinanti. Damstraya masneha kala dvijani. Haso janon mada kari chamaya. Durantasago yada panga moksha. Chandamsi. The Vedic hymns. Anantasya, of the Supreme. Shira, the cerebral passage. Grinanti,
they say.
Damstra, the jaws of teeth. Yama, Jamaraj, the director of sinners. Sneha Kala, the art of affection. Dvijani, the set of teeth. Hasa,
smile.
Jana Unmadakari,
the most alluring.
Cha,
also.
Maya,
illusory energy.
Duranta,
insurpassable.
Sarga,
the material creation.
Yat-apanga,
whose glance.
Moksha,
casting over.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. They say that the Vedic hymns are the cerebral passage of the Lord, and His jaws are teeth of Yama, God of death, who punishes the sinners. The art of affection is His set of teeth, and the most alluring, illusory material energy is His smile. This great ocean of material creation is but the casting of His glance over us. Translation responsively. They say that the Vedic hymns are the cerebral passage of the Lord, and His jaws of teeth are Yama, God of death, who punishes the sinners.
The art of affection is his set of teeth.
And the most alluring, illusory material energy is his smile.
This great ocean of material creation
is but the casting of his glance over us.
Purport. According to Vedic assertion, this material creation is the result of the Lord's casting a glance over the material energy, which is described herein as the most alluring, illusory energy. The conditioned souls who are allured by such materialism should know that the material temporary creation is simply an imitation of the reality, and that those who are captivated by such alluring glances of the Lord are put under the direction of the controller of sinners called Yamaraj. The Lord smiles affectionately, displaying his teeth. The intelligent person who can grasp these truths about the Lord becomes a soul fully surrendered unto him. Omagyan timadam dishya dinanjana shalakaya chakshur militam yena chasmai shri gurave namaha shri chaitanya manobishtam stapitam yena bhutale swayam rupa kadamayam dadati svabhadantikam vancha kalpa turubhyascha kripa sindhu bhyevacha Pachitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktivrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Hare Hare.
So, this chapter is called the first step in God realization. So that means it is discussing the universal form. What is that buzzing noise? Is it going to keep going? Or does it? It's distracting. It's hard for me to concentrate when I have a fan competing with it. So. Okay. It will turn itself off. Thank you. So, this chapter is called The Universal Form. So it is the first step in God realization. It is described that it is for neophyte devotees. It's not an advanced level of God realization or God consciousness. And actually, the universal form is not actually a original form of Krishna. It is a form that is imposed upon the material energy by the minds of those who are meditating upon it. So it's not a spiritual form in one sense, you can say. It doesn't really exist. It's not that Krishna is actually present there in one sense. But in another sense, for those who are neophyte, they can meditate, oh, Krishna is here, Krishna is there, like that. It's a way of them remembering Krishna. So why is it the first step in God realization? Because it is taking someone from impersonalism to personalism. And the entire philosophy of the Srimad Bhagavatam is to establish personalism. That God is a person. He's not impersonal. Brahmeti, Paramatmeti, Bhagavan iti shabjate. The Bhagavatam has asserted from the very beginning that God is understood in three phases. And those three phases, Prabhupada describes in the introduction to the Srimad Bhagavatam, he says, this is the absolute truth. To understand God completely, you have to understand the three phases of God, plus all of his energies and everything which goes along with him. As Prabhupada explains in the introduction to the Bhagavad Gita, there are five subject matters for the Gita. Ishvara, Jiva, Prakriti, Kala, Karma. Okay, so that is the absolute truth. When you take all of the
energies of God together, God and his energies, when you take it all together, then that is the absolute truth, not just God by himself. Now, when you look just at God, then he has three features. Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. So, to say that he is Brahman, or to say that Brahman is the superior form of God, or the original form of God, or the original state of consciousness, or the original state of existence, that is incorrect. Although, if you look at spirituality on the earth these days, both in the East and in the West, primarily, or maybe not, but maybe primarily, but many people believe that God is impersonal. They believe the absolute truth is just energy or light. And they assert that the light, from the light comes the personality. The light is the original and the personality comes. Just like if you read the Bhagavad Gita, if you study the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Brahmanohi pratishtaham. He says the Brahman is the effulgence. I am the abode of the Brahman, or the source of the Brahman. He doesn't say the opposite. Although the speculative commentators, they say the opposite. They try to juggle the words and turn it around the other way. Srila Prabhupada's version of the Bhagavad Gita as it is the most popular version of Gita on the earth, and it is allowing the Gita to speak for itself. It is allowing Krishna to speak for himself. So what does Krishna say? Manmana bhava madbhakto madhyaji mannamaskuru. Me, 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 me. So if you're saying me, 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 surrender unto me, become my devotee, think of me, offer your homage unto me, right? Then why, if Krishna is the impersonal Brahman, or if he's just an energy, if he is something impersonal, why doesn't he say, Arjuna, just meditate on Brahman? He's sitting there on the chariot. He has the opportunity. Why doesn't he say that? I am just a representation of Brahman. Krishna does not say that. And the true commentator, the true acharya who commentates on the Gita, he doesn't say that either. Right? He allows Krishna to speak for himself. And he just elaborates on Krishna's words. Bhagavad Gita as it is. Not Bhagavad Gita as you like. Or Bhagavad Gita as you want. Or Bhagavad Gita as I think. Just like if you look at, Prabhupada always criticizes the other commentators of the Gita. Ramakrishna, he wrote his commentary, which is bogus, and Prabhupada would criticize that. Prabhupada says in his purport, he says that some commentators say you don't have to surrender to Krishna, but the unborn within Krishna. So I went to India about 20 years ago. One of the first times I went to India, I was staying in a hotel in Delhi or Calcutta, waiting to go to Mayapur or Vrindavan. And I looked in the drawer, and there was a Bhagavad Gita, Ram Krishna Bhagavad Gita. I think now the devotees are making sure Bhagavad Gita as it is in all the drawers. Like that. That's better. So I had a look at it because I thought, well, Prabhupada's spoken about this, so I'll see what he says. So then I go to 1865, Manmana Bhava Madbhakto. Krishna says, think of me, offer your obeisances unto me. Become my devotee, offer your homage unto me. Me, 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 Krishna says, as a person, standing there speaking to Arjuna in his personal form. And then the commentator says, when Krishna says this, he does not mean surrender unto me. He means surrender unto the unborn within me. So obviously the commentator is more intelligent than Krishna, which is arrogant. Because who wrote the book or who spoke the book? Right? 5,000 years ago, Krishna spoke it. Right? We're still reading the same books that were spoken 5,000 years ago. You write a book and see if anyone's reading it next year. Most people write, you read a book once and you put that on the shelf, that's it, finished. Same book, 5,000 years, people all over the world in their millions are still reading and studying this book, worshipping this book. We're basing our whole lives on this book. And then you're so arrogant that you come along 5,000 years later and say, no, he didn't mean that. What he actually meant was this. So who are you? You're nothing. But still you think, out of pride, that I can comment on the Gita. Krishna actually means. So no, Krishna doesn't mean that. Otherwise he would have said that. So the entire point of the Bhagavatam, it is Bhagavat philosophy, it is Srimad Bhagavatam, is to establish God is a person. So at the moment I'm studying Surasra Prabhu's presentations on Srila Prabhupada. What is the course called? The Founder of Acharya. Srila Prabhupada, the founder. So I'm studying that. All devotees should study it. If you didn't attend all of it, then you should get the rest of it and you should study it and you should memorize it and you should imbibe it fully. It is a brilliant analysis of Prabhupada's position. So I'm studying that carefully at the moment. Watching it and studying it, making sure I fully understand. It's important we understand, because this has to go on for another 10,000 years. And if we don't understand it properly, it will begin to water down and, you know, go off track. It can happen. Already we've seen ISKCON. Over the last 30 years or so since Prabhupada left, things have gone, and we have to bring them back on track. So we have to understand what it actually is that Prabhupada is teaching. So, Srila Prabhupada in 1935, then he wrote a Vyasa Puja offering for Bhakti Sananta Saraswati Thakur. And in the Vyasa Puja offering, he wrote those two famous lines. What are those two famous lines? In personal calamity, thou hast removed. How's the second line? Yeah, absolute is sentient, thou hast proved. And Bhakti Sananta Saraswati Thakur, when he read that, he said, Aboy Charanaravinda, my disciple, he understands my mission. He understands my mission. Right? In personal calamity, thou hast moved. Absolute is sentient. Sentient means a person who is alive and sentient and moving. Thou hast proved. This is the message of the Bhagavatam. Because the whole world is in the grip of impersonalism. Most people think God is just, he's not a person. It's false. It's not the correct understanding. The Bhagavatam is asserting, the Gita is asserting, that Krishna is a person. It must be understood. So then, Prabhupada came to the West, and then Srila Prabhupada, the devotees said, give us a pranam mantra. So Prabhupada gave the first mantra. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Miti. So his guru's pranam mantra, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, was the same. So where it says Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Ti Namine, then Prabhupada changed that. Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine, same mantra. So then the disciples said, please write a mantra that is just for you. Because they did not know Sanskrit, they could not write a mantra. So they said, so it's very humble. You have to write your own pranam mantra. Prabhupada, he did that because he understood no one else could do it at the time. So Prabhupada wrote his pranam mantra. Namaste Saraswati Devi. He identified himself as Saraswati, the follower of Saraswati. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. That is how the disciple thinks. The disciple simply thinks, I am the servant of my guru. That is the disciple's position. Actually, Prabhupada said one time, he said, I do not know Krishna. I only know my spiritual master. That was Srila Prabhupada's mood. That is the mood of a real disciple. He thinks, I am the servant of my guru. So Prabhupada said, I am the servant of my guru. Saraswati. Gauravani. The teachings of Mahaprabhu. The highest teachings. Achincha, Veda, Veda, Tattva. The highest teachings of the Vedas. Gaurava Pracharine, I am preaching that. Uncompromisingly. Some people said, call this society International Society for God Consciousness. Prabhupada said, no, it must be Krishna Consciousness. Uncompromising. Gauravani Pracharine. Nirvisesha Shunyavad. Shunyavad means Buddhist philosophy. Nirvisesh means Nirvisesh. Nirvisesh. No form. It's impersonalism in all of its different forms. Mayavad philosophy. Nirvisesh Shunyavad. Paschatya Desha Tarine. Paschatya Desh means over the oceans, the western countries. I've come to deliver them. That was Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's order to Prabhupada. Twice he gave that order. First time he met him. Prabhupada hadn't even stood up yet from offering obeisances. Prabhupada offered obeisances, he hadn't even got up yet. And he said, you should teach. You're intelligent young men. You should teach the teachings of Lord Chaitanya Dev in the West. In English. First thing he said. And then that final letter, when he wrote back that final letter, just before, a few months before Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur left, then he said it again. He said, you should preach to the West in English. You're very intelligent. So he empowered him. Paschatya Desha Tarinam. That was his mission. So, Srila Prabhupada, he understood Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's mood. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was the Simha Guru. Simha Guru means lion guru. Right? He was frightening. Even now, I am intimidated by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Just when I look at him, I become nervous. Just to look at him. He's so powerful. But he was very soft also. But he was so powerful, he was called the Simha Guru. He used to walk down the streets in Calcutta and he would see a Mayavad sannyasi on the other side of the road. He'd walk over and grab him, right, and shake him and say, why are you cheating the people? Why are you cheating the people? Right? Simha Guru. And Prabhupada took this mood also, like a lion. Right? He crossed the ocean, right, where no one else would even go. Right? And then he spread Krishna consciousness and destroyed impersonalism. So that was Prabhupada's mood. So this is the mood of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So the Bhagavatam is meant to establish that God is a person. Because the absolute truth is personal. Right? Hands up if you're not a person. Right? We're not just energies. We're not just light. Right? We're not all just going to merge. No, we're all we're individuals. And we are eternally individuals. Krishna says, na tueva aham jatuna sam. First thing he teaches in the Gita. Right? I always existed. You always existed. All of them always existed. And in the future, it will continue to be. So that is the message of the Bhagavatam. So here, it is explaining that the first step in God realization is the universal form, the Virat Rupa. How we can see Krishna within the creation. Because it's trying to establish to people that God is a person. So at least see him like this. This is the beginning. See him that he's in the mountains, he's in the ocean, he's in the trees. He's not really there. There's not really a Virat Rupa or a personal form. But you superimpose that onto the universe. And then at least you understand God is a person. Then from there you can establish or you can progress like that. So here in this verse, we have some interesting analogies which are given by Shukadev Goswami. They say that the Vedic hymns are the cerebral passage of the Lord, and the jaws of teeth are Yama, the god of death, who punishes the sinners. So what is the cerebral passage? What does that mean? Russell, what does that mean? In this area.
Helps to produce sound.
Helps to produce sound. Okay. Okay, so this area. The cerebral passage. The Vedic hymns. It says in the Vedas, elsewhere in the Bhagavatam, the Vedas emanated from the breathing. Pranav, omkar. That is the original sound of creation. That's how creation took place. From the sound vibration. And from here came the Vedas, from the breathing of the Lord, or the sound of the Lord. The Vedas come from the Lord himself. Is the sound representation of Krishna. So what is the point of the Vedas? Why does Krishna give the Vedas in the beginning of the creation? To uplift humanity. That's what the Vedic literatures are for. And what is the cream of the Vedas? What is the essence of the Vedas? What is the ripened fruit of the Vedas? Srimad Bhagavatam. Vyasadeva wrote this twice. Right? Because the first time he was ordered to write the Vedas, right? So he wrote everything. He wrote the four Vedas, Rig, Atharva, Yajur, Sama, right? And then he wrote the corollaries of the Vedas, right? The Upanishads, like that. Then he wrote the Puranas, 18 major, right? 18 minor, right? The Bhagavatam is one of the 18 Puranas. It is the Bhagavat Purana. So he wrote it already. Then he wrote Mahabharata, Ramayana, right? So all the Vedas were compiled, but he wasn't satisfied. So then you see, back in the first canto, chapters 4 to 6, then you see that Narada instructs Vyasadeva, please write it again. Right? Have you not written one scripture which purely delineates pure devotional service, Amala Bhakti, to Krishna? Have you not glorified Krishna exclusively in one book? Please do it again. So you see, in the beginning of chapter 7, what does he do after he gets the order of his guru? Right? He goes into meditation. Vyasa meditates very deeply. And it says that he realizes God and his energies. He sees Krishna and Maya side by side. So he understands the absolute truth. He understands all of God's creation. And then with that realization, then he writes the Bhagavatam a second time. But this time, from the platform of pure realization or knowledge, vijnana. Right? And then we have this perfect scripture now. It is called the Amala Purana. Srimad Bhagavatam Puranam Amalam Yad Vaishnavanam Priyam. Right? It was the scripture which was favored by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. If you read his pastimes, Lord Chaitanya favors the Bhagavatam over all other scriptures. You read in Chaitanya Bhagavat, every day while living in Puri, then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would go to Tota Gopinath Mandir, which is not far from Gambira, where he was living. You know, 1 or 2 kilometers. It takes about 10, 15 minutes or so to walk there. He would go from... Oh, it's a little further, actually. So he would go from Gambira to Tota Gopinath, and at Tota Gopinath, Gadadhar Pandit, who is the incarnation in Gauralila of Srimati Radharani, had taken Kshetra Sannyas and was absorbed in worshipping the deity of Tota Gopinath and reading the Srimad Bhagavatam. So every day, Lord Chaitanya would hear the Bhagavatam from Gadadhar Pandit. To understand the Bhagavatam, you need a guru. That's why every day we have Bhagavatam class. And the person giving the class is representing Srila Vyasadeva. He's sitting on the Vyasasan. So therefore, that person is explaining the Bhagavatam to us. And the Bhagavatam is manifesting through that person, according to that person's realization. If it's pure, if the person is pure, then the Bhagavatam comes manifest. So, to understand the Bhagavatam, Lord Chaitanya, he was going to hear from Gadadhar Pandit. And Gadadhar was explaining the Bhagavatam. And it says in Chaitanya Bhagavat that he would hear the pastime of Dhruva Maharaj hundreds of times. And they would read the pastime of Dhruva from the fourth canto, and Mahaprabhu would say, read it again. So they would read it again. And he'd say, now read it again. And that's the way we have to read the Bhagavatam. Prabhupada said, when we hear or read the Bhagavatam, we must read with rapt attention. Prabhupada said we should read all of his books 3 times. Hands up if you've read all of Prabhupada's books 3 times. Hands up if you've read all of Prabhupada's books once. One person. Okay, good. Okay, 2. Shuk was being humble. But he's read them all once. And Prabhupada said 3 times. And my spiritual master, Tamal Krishnaswami, he read Prabhupada's books many times. More than 3. All of Prabhupada's books, many times. So that's how we should study. Again and again and again. Every time you go into it. Like, we're studying here, Canto 2. I've read Canto 2 a number of times. It's one of my favourite parts of the Bhagavatam. But each time there's more to be understood, more to be relished. So the Bhagavatam has unlimited rasa within it. So it says here that the Vedic hymns are coming from the breathing of the Lord. Why did the Lord give the Vedas? Why does he give the Srimad Bhagavatam? To deliver us. And chapter 3 of the first canto says, you will get all of the same benefit, Prabhupada says in the purport, you will get all of the same benefit of reading the Srimad Bhagavatam as you personally do associating directly with Lord Krishna. It is not different. You can become fully God realized just by studying this Bhagavatam under a guru, categorically, systematically. It is so powerful. That's why it's good to stay awake in Bhagavatam class. Helps a lot. Helps you realize Krishna. Unless you're very advanced, you go into Yoga Nidra. Most of us are not so advanced. So then, the second analogy is, his jaws are the teeth of death, the teeth of Yama, the god of death, who punishes the sinners. How does Krishna appear to impious people? Right. As death personified. It says, in this section actually, the Bhagavatam, it says, what is the use of a head if it does not bow down voluntarily before Lord Krishna? Then what's the use of having a head on top of your body? Right. If your head will not bow down before Krishna and touch the ground, then what's the point of that head? It's just a weight which you have to carry around, but it has no purpose. The point of your head is to... And Prabhupada explains that if you do not voluntarily bow before Krishna and put your head on the ground before Krishna, Krishna will force you to do it at the time of death. Everyone offers their obeisances at the time of death. Krishna says, you will not offer dandavat? I will make you offer dandavat. Now you're offering dandavat. Now what will you do? Now you're so impressive, aren't you? So proud. Right? So proud that I will not put my head before God. I will not put my head on the ground before God. I'm so proud. And Krishna says, now look at your pride. I forced you. That is death. Krishna says, I am all devouring death. He is time, kalasmi. He devours everyone. With the exception of you Pandavas, everyone else shall be taken. So that is the position. So, who is Yama? Yama is the Lord of Death. He is one of the 12 Mahajanas. That is his job, to punish the sinful and to award the pious. Actually, he is a great devata. Yamaraj is one of the principal demigods. He is in charge of the south. Which way is the south?
That way.
Yeah, good. Yeah, it's a little more. It's a little more. It's better that way. Not that, so it's a problem. Out that direction. Yeah, east is just slightly out that direction. So it's back that way towards the ocean, Tasmania. That is south, right? That's Yamaraj's direction. He has a planet. What's his planet called? Yamaloka. Yeah, what do we call it in English or in Latin? It's not Patan. It's that direction. It's Pluto. The one we call Pluto, the one that disappears, is one of the 9 planets within our solar system. And a few years ago, it disappeared. The scientists were like, what happened? The planet just... And then it came, it appeared again. So maybe Yamaraj was having fun with everyone, all the scientists. Because Yamaraj is powerful. He's one of the more powerful gods. He's not like the other gods. He's much more powerful than... It says in the Ramayana, when Ravan was conquering all the demigods, Indra, all the demigods, but then finally he went down south to Yamaraj's abode, and so Yamaraj came out on the chariot to fight with Ravana, and Yamaraj was overpowering Ravana. He was defeating Ravana. And then all the Yamadutas were about to get on the chariot and grab Ravana. And then a voice came from the sky and said, leave him. Ramachandra will take care of him. Leave him. So Yamaraj said, okay, everyone, come back. Right? So all the Yamadutas, they came back. And they left Ravana, and Ravana left again. So he's not like the other demigods. Yamaraj is much more powerful. He's very powerful. So actually Yamaraj... He's a very beautiful demigod. Because the demigods are very beautiful. They're exceptionally beautiful. The devatas. So he's very beautiful. But then when he comes out into his court,
when it's time to judge all the sinners, he comes out and he puts on a vesh, a mask. And that mask is horrific. It's like death personified. Like comes out and he sits there with his rod. And then all the sinful people come. And they drag them in, the Yamadutas drag them in. And Chitragupta grabs your skull, pulls your skull, and he looks. And Chitragupta, his scribe, has written all your sinful activities on the inside of your skull. And then he reads, yeah, he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this. Yamaraj, what shall we do with him? And then Yamaraj stands there with his rod, and he said, send him to this hellish planet. And then the Yamadutas grab you and drag you off. Do you remember all of this? No? We've all gone through this. We've all been there in previous lives. So if you are sinful, you can escape the law in this world, maybe. Sometimes people get away. But you don't escape Yamaraj. He's waiting. His Yamadutas are waiting. And they come and get you and just drag you to the Yamaloka, down to Pluto. And then they take you there, and then he deals like that. So this is Yamaraj, who punishes the sinners. So Krishna manifests through Yamaraj. He gives him his Shakti, or his power. Yamaraj is extremely powerful. He's much more powerful than the other gods. He's not as powerful as Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva is much more powerful than all those gods. Even Vivashwan, even the sun god, he committed some offence to Lord Shiva, and then Lord Shiva, he ran in. So Lord Shiva is like on another level. But then above that, then there is Balaram and Krishna and Vishnu. So then, the next analogy is, the art of affection is his set of teeth. So when you are affectionate to someone, this is Krishna's smile. Krishna likes it when we are affectionate to his devotees. So what does Rupa Goswami say? He says we should give Priti Lakshana. What does Priti Lakshana mean? Loving exchanges. And we should be affectionate to each other. How should we be affectionate to each other? What does Rupa Goswami say? Yeah, what should you give? Give some prasad to the devotees. If you want to show affection to them, you give them some prasad. Prabhu, I made this for you. Or, Prabhu, I saved this for you, this special prasad. I know you like this particular prasad. I saved it for you. That is affection. And accepting that, then you should accept it. Don't say, oh Prabhu, no. I'm fasting today. Or like that. You have to accept it lovingly. Like that. Even if you are fasting today, if the devotees give it to you and you are fasting, they say, oh, I'll take it tomorrow. Or please forgive me, I'm fasting today, but I will distribute this to another devotee. Thank you so much. But you should lovingly accept and exchange. And then you should give gifts to the devotees. Everyone likes something. You should find out. This is a personalistic philosophy. So if someone likes something, then you should give them the gift that they like. You don't give them what they don't like. Just like I've told many times, someone left a box here in front of the altar. Like 20 years ago, someone left their box there. So we took the box into the paraphernalia room and opened the box, and it was a box of cigars. So the intention was good. Right? The person had a nice intention. He wanted to give Krishna something nice. But did Krishna like that? Does he hold a cigar? Right? He holds a flute. He doesn't hold a cigar. So you have to know what he wants. That's why you need a guru. Without guru, you don't understand what Krishna wants. There's a problem. People don't want gurus these days. Oh, I don't want a guru. I can just approach God myself. I don't need a guru. Yeah, you need a guru. Otherwise, you will make mistakes. So, you have to know what someone wants. So, if someone likes something, you give them that gift. Right? If someone likes red clothes, you give them a red jumper. If they don't like blue, you don't give them a blue jumper. I gave this to you, I like it. That's impersonalism. Or you're serving someone prasad, someone doesn't like, salty things or something, and you keep putting it on their plate. Prabhu, I don't want that. No, I want to give it to you. It is my love. You know? That's how people serve. That's not first class. First class, you give what they want. That's first class. Prabhupada went past the kitchen one time in Los Angeles, and the Muttijis were cooking all these preps for Prabhupada, like 13 different preparations. What did Prabhupada eat for lunch? Rice, dal, chapati, and three sabjis, like that. Cooked in his little... So he went past the kitchen an hour before his lunch, and they were cooking like 13 different things. And Prabhupada looked in and he said, "Are you cooking for you or are you cooking for me? Because if you're cooking for me, that is not what I want." But they were cooking everything for their guru, but that's not what the guru wants. So this is not personalism. So it says here you should give affection and you should inquire confidentially and you should reveal your mind in confidence. You shouldn't reveal your mind in confidence to everyone. You should just reveal your mind in confidence to your close associates, but you should have close associates that you can reveal your mind to. And devotees should inquire confidentially. "Prabhu, how are you? Are you okay? Do you need anything? Anything I can do for you?" Just like His Holiness Jayapataka Swami, who's one of the most personal living entities in this universe. He comes up to you and he says, "Can I do anything for you?" And you're just sitting there in front of Maharaj like, "What do I say? You know, you're Jayapataka Swami." He's done that several times. I mean, to me, he's done it several times. I've seen him do it to dozens of times to devotees. Comes up, "Can I do any service for you?" And he means it. "Can I do any service for you?" Like that is personalism. So we should go to the devotees like that. "Prabhu, is there anything I can do for you?" Like that. So when we do like that, that is the affection. That is Krishna's smile. That makes Krishna smile. Tadiyanam. Samatran. When you look after Krishna's devotees, that gives Krishna more pleasure than serving Krishna directly. And then the next analogy is the most alluring, illusory material energy is His smile. This great ocean of material creation is but the casting of His glance over us. So this Maya is Krishna's smile. Mama Maya Dharachaya. It is very difficult to overcome. Why? Because it is Krishna's energy. That's why we are attracted to it. Hands up if you are attracted to Maya. Everyone puts their hand up very slowly. I remember I wrote to my guru. I'd only been a devotee a couple of years. And I was struggling with material desires. So I wrote to him. And I was in so much anxiety. Because I thought, if I say to him, "Guru Devan, I have these material desires and I'm struggling with this," I thought he's just going to think, "Who is this guy? You know, I'm just like, get away from me." You know, that's how I was thinking. So I wrote to him and I said, "Guru Devan, I have these material desires." And he wrote back and he just, more or less, he said, "Everyone's got these desires. What's the big deal? Everyone's got these desires. Not so much of a big deal." He said, "Now you have to learn to control it. You have the desire, that's okay, but now control it. That's called Goswami. Control it." He said that to me a number of times. He said, "Okay, you have these desires, but now you have to control it." Desires don't disappear, they don't go away. He even said that to one of my godbrothers. One of the last times he came here to Australia, one of my godbrothers was a brahmachari at the time. He's married now, but he's a brahmachari. Been a brahmachari for a long, long time. And he said, and he's speaking as a sannyasi, as a guru, and he said, "Sex desire doesn't go away. Even for the sannyasis, the gurus, it's not like they don't have any sex desire. But they control it. That's the difference. That's why they are Goswami, control. Only the Paramahamsa does not have material desire. Prabhupada did not have material desire. One time Prabhupada was speaking about this, that material desire does not easily go away. Sex desire does not easily go away. And then life member's daughter, she walked into the room. I think it was in Juhu in Bombay. A very beautiful young girl. She walked in, she offered her obeisances. Prabhupada speaking to a few of his disciples. And he said, "Just look at her, she's very beautiful." And she was like, just walked in. Prabhupada said, "Just look at her, she's very beautiful."
And Prabhupada said, what do we do about it? We do nothing. She's very beautiful. We can see that. What do we do about it? We do nothing. That is the level of a Paramahamsa. He's beyond, Paramahamsa is even higher. Paramahamsa doesn't even have material desire, but at least for us, okay, we see the girls are beautiful, but we don't do anything about it. We call them mother, Mataji. Man of knowledge, Chanakya says, if you have knowledge, you see the women as mother. Hey, mother, offer obeisances like that. That's the way you should see. Just like Yudhishthira. Yudhishthira's mother was? Kunti. Kunti had a benediction, she would not get old. She never got old. She was beautiful. So even when she was the mother, like, she must have been 80, 90 years old, but she looked like she was 20. Beautiful. Princess, she was so beautiful. One time one person said to Yudhishthira, look at your mother, she's so beautiful. Don't you become attracted to her? Can't you see that she's beautiful? Yudhishthira said, yes, I can see she's beautiful. And then the devotee, what do you do about it? He said, I do nothing. That's someone who has knowledge. That is a cultured person. In other words, that is a brahmana. That is someone who is spiritually absorbed. So it says here that Maya is attractive. That's, of course, Maya is attractive. Not that you're not attracted to women, or women are not attracted to men. That's Maya. Bhagavatam has said, Deha Pacha Kalatradishu Atmasanya Maituni Bhav. Everyone in this material world is controlled by sex desire. Everyone in this material world. Bhagavatam says, only Naranarayan Rishi, which means Krishna and the pure devotees, only those two are not attracted. But everyone else in the material world is attracted by this material energy. But what do? We do nothing. Prabhupada said, no cooperation. Gandhi is Gandhi's philosophy. No cooperation. How did they get rid of the British out of India? No cooperation. Prabhupada said it wasn't actually Gandhi, it was Bose. Sir Chandra Bose. He shot them. They got them out of India. He said more than Gandhi. But Gandhi caused them a big headache. Gandhi said, okay, no cooperation. We're not going to buy anything from you. We're not going to trade anything with you. And that caused them big problems. Gandhi caused them big problems. That's why he was assassinated. Big problems. So Prabhupada said, when you're dealing with Maya, the material energy, because Maya is Krishna's energy. She's Mama Maya, Dharacha. She's powerful. But how do we deal with her? No cooperation. Maya comes to you and says, Prabhuji, I have a nice plan for you today. And you say, Mataji, all glories to you, I offer my obeisances to you, but I have other service today. That's how Haridas Thakur conquered Maya, right? Maya came and said, Haridas, I want to enjoy with you. Right? So Haridas said, that's okay, we'll enjoy later, just let me finish my rounds. I chant 192 rounds every day. Just sit here. When I finish, we can enjoy. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama. Absorbed in chanting. She became purified by hearing. At the end of the day, he said, now I finished my round. She said, now we can enjoy. He said, but now I have to chant tomorrow's rounds. Another 192 rounds. Because now it's the next day. So I have to start chanting again. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Just sit here. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Finished. Third day. And now we can enjoy. No. Now I have to chant today's rounds. In other words, he had so much service to do. No time for Maya. Krishna says, keep all abominable activities far distant by devotional service. Just don't give yourself time. You say, well, Maya attracts me. Maya attracts me. Maya attracts everyone. No problem. That's her job. But don't give her any time. Don't give her time to get attracted. You know? I could enjoy it with you, but I just don't have any time. I have service to do. I'll get back to you later. Don't call me, I'll call you. Like that. And the time never comes. A devotee arranges his life in such a way that time never comes, if he's intelligent. Like that. Okay, so we see in this part of the Bhagavatam is teaching us so many ways how we can see Krishna in this material energy. Because ultimately this is Krishna's energy, so he's present in every aspect. So everything in this material world, it should remind us of Krishna. Just like Pundarik Vijayaniti, who was the elder devotee, like a great devotee, ended up being the spiritual master of Gadadhar Pandit. Pundarik Vijayaniti, when he would just see a peacock feather, he would go into ecstasy, because a peacock feather would remind him of Krishna. So that's how we should become. Everything we see reminds us of Krishna. Devotees go to Crossways today. They're unloading the prasad, taking it upstairs, and then someone sees a peacock feather and just starts rolling across Winston Street on the ground. Oh, I'm in ecstasy. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Pundarik Vijayaniti went into ecstasy. He used to see the, and he just start rolling on the ground. It'd take several men to control him. Just by seeing a peacock feather, he would go into ecstasy. That's what we should be like. Don't roll across once in the street. But we should remember Krishna. That's it. So we'll stop here, see if there are any questions or comments on what we discussed. Krishna got a benediction from Sandipani Muni after he studied in Sandipani Muni's ashram. At the end of the studies, Krishna gave dakshina to his guru. He gave the children of his guru back to Sandipani Muni. And Sandipani Muni, he blessed Krishna at that time. He said, "Your words will be ever fresh." So when someone reads your words, every time they read it, they will get new meanings. Your words will be ever fresh. So that is the potency of Krishna's words. Of the Bhagavad Gita. So, any other question? Comment? What's your question?
Is there any portion
existence? I don't know. I have no idea. I don't know. So, this version exists. So this is more important. So, any other question?
We were talking about impersonalism. People tend to become impersonal because they have bad experience with personal material relations. But when we see Krishna's pastimes, then also we see distress and separation. So how to understand that those are spiritual platforms? So how to, in our conditioned state, we can't comprehend.
You have to make advancement in Krishna consciousness. You have to chant your rounds. If Prabhupada said that Krishna will reveal to you your eternal, actually he said the guru will reveal to you your eternal relationship with Krishna while chanting the Maha Mantra. So it all comes down to our attitude of bhakti. So if you make some advancement and you understand, right, that these are spiritual emotions. That's what Prabhupada says. You read the books. They're spirit, they're not material emotions. So you understand that. That's jnana. Now you need to take that to vijnana, or realizing it to some degree. So when we read it, we understand, okay, this is part of being in the spiritual world. If you love someone, when they leave, you feel separation, you cry. Right? Your mother does that every time you leave Delhi. Right? She starts to cry. Right? Why? Because she has bhav, she has love for you. Right? So then you impose that, something you can experience or understand in this world, you impose that onto Krishna's pastimes. Right? When Krishna leaves to go out every day to tend the cows, Mother Yashoda, she cries. Right? So that's love. So
then we think, I don't want to go to the spiritual world and cry all the time. Bad luck. That's what they all do up there. That's the spiritual world. Right? Everyone's crying, and then Krishna comes back and they're happy. And then he leaves, they cry. And it's like this. Because the emotions, the conflicting emotions, they stir the rasa. Krishna is a stirrer. Right? He likes to stir. Krishna's not boring, or he likes everything to be. Why does he prefer the left wing gopis to the right wing gopis? Right? Because they stir things more. Krishna prefers that. Chandravali is very submissive. Right? When Krishna, he decorates, this is the nectar of devotion, you read. When Krishna decorates Chandravali, they go into a grove together, and he takes the minerals, and he does gopi dots on Chandravali very beautifully. Krishna decorates her. And then she walks out, and she's so happy. You know, she's very shy, but she's very happy. And then Lalita or Vishaka, one of the left-wing gopis, they see, and they say, oh, your gopi dots are very beautiful. But when Krishna decorates my Swamini, Radharani, the gopi dots are all over the place. Because when he's decorating Radharani, his hands are shaking so much that he can't even decorate her properly. All the dots are going everywhere. So Krishna prefers to be with the left-wing gopis because there's more rasa there. He likes to stir things. He likes things to be a leela or an adventure. Everything's like a leela. It's like, if you want to understand these things, you go to Bengal. Everything's a leela. Yeah, India's like that, but Bengal's like, you know, something's happening and everyone's like, oh. Yeah. My best friend, Atul Krishna Prabhu, like, he lives in Mayapur, so I go to take prasad at his house, and then his wife, she's Bengali. She's actually from Bangladesh. Like that. So she's Bengali. And everything's a leela, you know? It's like, she's just like serving prasad, and it's like, oh. And every time I walk in, yeah, every time I walk in, she goes, the prasad today will taste good, because today I'm angry when I'm cooking. Today, good taste, because I'm angry when I'm cooking. And I say to her, you're angry every time I come. And she's like, this is leela. Krishna loves that. Right? And if Krishna is in the spiritual world, which he's there eternally, in the spiritual world, he's there right now. If there's no rasa going on, then Krishna starts to stir the pot. Right? If he's with Radharani and Radharani is peaceful, he goes off to be with Chandravali just to get Radharani worked up. That's what he does all the time. And then she goes into man, which means she won't talk to him, right? And he has to dress up as a woman, right? Just to get Radharani to talk to him. And then he comes in, he starts massaging her feet, and he's dressed as a woman. And she knows it's him as soon as the Manjari, the girl, she touches the feet. She goes, oh, that's Shyam, that's Krishna. He goes, okay, if he wants to play like this, I'll play like this. So she goes, where are you from? And she says, I am Nava Manjari, means a new Manjari. I am Nava Manjari. Have we met you before? No, I live far away. I just came here. I want to do some service. You're a Radharani. I want to do some service for you. No one has served me so nicely before. We need to reward you. Lalita, Vishaka, you get some new clothes for this Manjari. She stands up and says, no, it's okay. I don't need any new clothes. No. We're all girls here. Right? It's okay. We'll get you some new clothes. Take off her choli. So the gopis come and take off, and Krishna's like trying to get away, and they hold her and they take off the choli, and then two big mangoes fall on the ground. And then Radharani, she smiles. And then Krishna smiles. He falls on her feet and he starts crying. He says, Radhi, Radhi, Radhi. He says, don't reject me, don't reject me. She says, all right, I'll take you back. But you behave yourself from now on. Krishna says, yes, I'll behave myself. But then later on he goes and does something again. So just continuously stirring. So these are spiritual realizations. These are spiritual pastimes.
So we have to understand these things. It's not mundane, it's spiritual. So chanting sincerely, following the process sincerely, gradually you will understand these things. But understand when you go back, it's intense up there. It's more intense there than it is here. I mean, it's intense here, but up there it's more intense. All the time, just constant. It's like everything's a leela, everything's an adventure. You know, nothing's ever just normal. You know, Krishna does the most amazing things just to make the pastimes increase in ecstasy like that. Does that answer your question? Okay. Any other?
So can we say that this separation and coming together is actually the heartbeat or the pulse of the spiritual world?
Yeah. Yep. That's good.
I just wanted to also add that in the material world, the false ego separates the people. The false ego separates. And that's the cause of all this imprisonment, the tendencies actually. And in the spiritual world, it's that separation actually, it's not separation, but those pastimes, those limits actually unite them even more. Even
though externally
may seem that it's separation, but it's actually unity,
not
separation.
Good. Any other question? Yeah, it says in Brahma Samhita that time is conspicuous, or it says there's no time. But there is time, but it's spiritual time. Krishna's pastimes are called Ashta, Kaliya, Lila. Kala means time. So there is time in the spiritual world, but the difference is that time in this world degenerates everything. Right? We're all getting older. Just look at yourself in the mirror. Just, what's happening? In the spiritual world, everything stays fresh. So there is time, but there's no degenerating influence of time. So it means every day the sun comes up, and the sun goes down. And then the moon comes up. And it says in the spiritual world, I read recently, the moon is always full in the spiritual world. It comes up every day. As soon as the sun goes down, the moon. Like that. So time is going on and on and on. But it doesn't destroy anything. It doesn't degenerate anything. And time is different there because Krishna dances one night with the gopis. That night goes for millions of years. So time can do different things in the spiritual world. Just like time and space, they act differently in the spiritual world. The spiritual planet of Goloka is shaped like a lotus, right? So Krishna is on the lotus of Goloka. So he's on this side, the western side, say Kamyavan, and he wants to go over to, say, you know, on the other side, like Bandiravan or something. So it's a long way. So what does he do? Right? He gets in a Tata Sumo. Right? No, he doesn't do like that, right? Because he needs to go from one place to another very quickly, but it's a long way. So the lotus goes, closes, Krishna goes very quickly wherever he wants, and then it opens again. So who is that lotus? Right? The whole spiritual energy, the whole spiritual world, right, is the energy of Balaram. Who? Whose birthday is when? Tomorrow. Make sure you're at Mangalati. Because tomorrow is Baladev's appearance day. Actually, I was going to speak something on Lord Balaram, but we've run out of time. So tomorrow is Balaram's appearance day. Right? And Balaram is the spiritual world is his energy. It's his expansion. So time and space are different in the spiritual world. Any other question? Come on.
There is a nice prayer by Yogacharya about the last part of your wonderful class, of this attraction to Maya. And there is a very nice prayer, a meditation that says Yugati nam yatha yami yunam yugati yatha mano viramite tattva mano viramite tvam tvai. It says that just like girls have natural affection for young men and young men have natural attraction to young women, Allah, I pray, may I have similar natural spontaneous attraction to you. It prays like this. So it's a very nice meditation to have whenever I identify
yeah, spontaneous. You know, it's an advanced level of devotional service.
Just like we see a beautiful girl, we just look at her. We don't even think, oh, I should look at her. Just look at her. Right? So we should become like that with Krishna. We see him, oh, we just look. Not that we think, oh, I should go and see the deities. It just, you want to be with the deities. Any other question? Comment?
What if someone is aspiring to have Shantaras in spiritual world?
Aspiring to have Shantaras? You go to Vaikuntha.
For example, stone, if someone wants to be a stone in spiritual world, where everything is actually sub-jivana.
Yeah, it means that you'll be. You'll be a stone in Vaikuntha. That's pure Shanta. Pure Shanta Ras would be a stone in Vaikuntha. Right? In Goloka, only the upper three rasas exist. There's no pure Dasya, there's no pure Shanta. Even when there appears to be Shanta, like the creepers or the stones in Vrindavan, but still, because the gopis are walking on them or touching them, then they're feeling Madhuya. Rus. So there's no pure Shanta and no pure Dasya in Goloka. But in the Vaikuntha, then you'll have maybe pure Dasya or pure Shanta. Like that. So. Any other question?
Is there any examples of Shanta and Shara in Tasawati?
Not that I know of, but it's described like that. Then Shanta Ras, you know, the closest thing to Shanta Ras in spiritual world would be like a stone in Vaikuntha. But I don't know of any personalities. Palad Maharaj is, it's like Shanta Dasya. It's kind of like that. Because Prahlad, he wanted to serve Nisringadev, but he didn't get much opportunity. Because Nisringadev came, and very quickly he left. So that's why Prahlad said it was like a Shanta. But it actually is in Dasya, because he wanted to serve him. Because Nisringadev's original form is in Vaikuntha. Like that. So, you know, he wanted to serve him, but there wasn't much opportunity. He left very quickly. Okay, we'll stop there. Srila Prabhupada ki. Julian Yatra ki. Baladev Purnima ki. Joy Nitai Goprema Nandi.